Would you open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13? Matthew's one of the Gospels that records Jesus' life. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be reading just two short verses today. And after we read the verses, I would encourage you to keep your Bible open because we're going to refer back to it. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a person took and planted in their field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today's sermon is what we affectionately call, as pastors, dealer's choice. A real spiritual term, don't you think? It's one of the handful of Sundays during the year when we are between sermon series, and the preacher of the day gets to pick the text. So as Michael mentioned, next week we start a sermon series on politics, polarization, and our Christian faith. And last week, Mike wrapped up the Psalms, and today is sort of in no man's land. So what I decided to do today is to pick a text that's been meaningful to me these last 2 weeks, a text that has filled me with hope. Now, the parable of the mustard seed has always been meaningful to me. It's actually been one of my go-to verses in life and in ministry. But these last 2 weeks, the Lord has said something new to me in the parable, and I want to share that with you. That's one of the wonderful gifts of Scripture. Scripture continues to speak to us because it's alive and active through the Holy Spirit. So let's pray now, and I'm going to ask that you hear exactly what you need to hear through the Scripture. Lord, we thank you that you speak. You do speak. My little boy keeps saying to me, when is God going to speak to me? Why can't I see God? And we talk about how one of the ways you speak to us is that you've given us your word. And I pray by your Spirit this morning that you would make your word alive to us so that we would be encouraged in hope, that we would be united in heart, and that we would become more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have a piece of paper near you and a pencil, I'm going to encourage you to go get it. I want us to do an activity before we dig into the text. Now, if you don't want to write, just tell the person next to you or take a mental note. I want you to write down some of the things that you and we are not supposed to do right now. The may nots, the do nots, the cannots. I'm going to call these a list of our constraints. Now, you may have these constraints because of our current health crisis, or they may be due to circumstances that are personal to your own life. And I totally get that you might not want to write them down or think about them because they surround us all the time, but I promise you, this is going to come back around to hope. So if you have that list down, a couple things jotted, I want you to tuck it away, and we're going to turn to the text. The parable of the mustard seed is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of the Gospels. In Matthew's account, the parable comes in a larger section where Jesus is teaching a crowd of people. So picture this. Jesus is in a house teaching a smaller group of people, and he leaves the house, and so many people gather around him and want to hear what he has to say that he gets on a boat, because they're by the Sea of Galilee. He gets on a boat, and a whole bunch of people are on the shore listening. And Matthew tells us that he begins to teach them about the kingdom of God. And he does so using about seven parables. But if we want to understand the mustard seed, we have to get a working of idea of what Jesus meant when he talked about the kingdom of heaven, or what Mark and Luke call the kingdom of God. They mean the same thing. Now, there are books written about the concept of the kingdom of God. So at the risk of losing some nuance, we're going to be brief, though, so that you can be that we can be done before tomorrow. So, the kingdom of God. Any kids, if you're with your parents right now, you can help them with this question. What do you think about when you think about a kingdom? I'm going to guess you think about a king. A king rules. A king has authority and power, and a king says how life works. So, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule or the reign of God. The whole biblical story tells us that God's kingdom is one of peace, righteousness, beauty, and goodness, a place in which people, community, and life can flourish, and one in which we joyfully acknowledge God as our King and Jesus as our Savior. Now, we know that our world doesn't operate that way right now, we don't acknowledge God to be king. But the good news of Scripture is that God's kingdom is coming in its fullness one day when Jesus returns to rule. And Scripture also tells us that the kingdom of God has started right now, that through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus ushered in that kingdom and that it is growing, it is spreading until the day he comes back. And that as Jesus followers, we get to participate in that kingdom right now. We participate it as we share the gospel ways and as we share the gospel message. Share the message and follow Jesus' ways. So here in this section of teaching about the kingdom of God, Jesus is telling us some of what the fullness of the kingdom of God will look like, but he's primarily telling us what the spreading or the growing kingdom looks like in the present moment as we share his message and follow his ways. And he does so using these seven parables. So parables are another thing that we need to have a working idea about in order to understand the mustard seed. Again, there are books written about the nature of parables, and just like the kingdom of God, will be brief. We often think of parables as stories or illustrations that make a point, that tell a truth. And that is true, they do that, but they are intended to do more. They are intended to elicit a response from us. Jesus doesn't tell us parables so that we can learn the right belief to put in our heads, the right doctrine. Jesus tells us parables to reveal who God is and to encourage us to respond to God in faith. It's also important to know that when Jesus used parables, he used illustrations that were familiar to the everyday life of the people he was with. And those things aren't as necessarily as familiar to us. So case in point, today's parable is about a mustard seed. And about as close as I ever get to mustard seeds is when I go to Jimmy John's down the street because I've forgotten to pack my lunch and I order a turkey sandwich with whole grain mustard. And I see the little mustard seeds, right? And I have never in my life seen a mustard tree. But these were common, ordinary objects to the people that Jesus was talking to. So we need to dig into what was familiar to them so that it makes more sense to us. So we've talked about the kingdom of God. We've talked about what parables are. Now let's actually look at the parable itself. And this is where I want you to open your Bibles and look at it again. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a person took and planted in their field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, what's been meaningful to me about this parable over the years is the stark contrast between the little seed and the big tree. There are other seeds known to humankind that are smaller, but to Jesus' original hearers, they were the smallest seeds that they worked with. Now, I went to the store earlier this week to buy some mustard seeds. I know you probably cannot see them here on the screen, and that's sort of the point, but they are tiny. And if you didn't know better, they would seem incapable of doing anything, except for maybe making a mess, which I'm sure I'm probably doing on the sanctuary carpet right now. Don't worry, I'll pick it up. But isn't this, my friends, sometimes what the kingdom of God seems like or feels like? We consider the kingdom's message that God made everything. That God who made everything wants to know us personally. That the Son of God became a human to live in our place, to die in our place, and to rise again to new life. The message that we even need to be forgiven for our sins. The message that death has been defeated. The message that the Spirit, whom we can't see, lives and moves among us. The message that Jesus is going to return. We think about that gospel message and it, like the mustard seed, seems tiny, insignificant, and not capable. Compared to the other messages that we hear loud and clear all around us, it doesn't seem like the kingdom message is capable of doing anything, of making any difference, right? Or we consider the kingdom ways, living like Jesus. Treating people with kindness, pursuing love and justice even when it means sacrifice, saying no to the things that feel good because Jesus says it isn't our best, forgiving our enemies, even praying, and believing that prayer does something. We think about those kingdom ways, the ways of Jesus, and sometimes those kingdom ways seem small, insignificant, and not capable. We think we've got to do something bigger, splashier, or noisier to make a difference. But the insignificant-looking mustard seed, when planted, does something unexpected and marvelous. By God's design and God's power, it grows and it grows and it grows. A mustard bush can grow so large that it looks like a tree and can be 10 feet tall and just as wide. The smallest garden seed turns into the largest garden plant, and it produces a place of shelter and nurture for the birds. In the same way, when we share the message of Jesus, though it might seem small, and when we follow Jesus' ways, even though they might seem incapable of making change, by God's design and God's power, God uses them to do something marvelous and unexpected. He uses them to grow his kingdom. God takes our small acts of love and obedience and turns them into nurture and shelter for others so that other people can know him and be taken care of by him. This message, friends, has filled me with confidence in God over the years. Each time I consider Jesus' teaching on the mustard seed, I am reminded that though the acts of following and sharing Jesus might seem small and insignificant in God's hands, they become a part of God's unfolding work to be a place where people can know him and where all life can flourish. I might not know how, and I might not see it, but God can do it. And I am invited by Jesus through this parable to continue to live and work for him. I am invited to have big confidence in the little gospel. I love this message of Jesus' parable, and I continue to be encouraged by it. At the same time, the Lord has used this parable to fill me with hope in a new way these last couple weeks. By God's goodness, this parable just happened to pop into my mind a couple weeks ago. And as I was pondering it, something new occurred to me about the mustard seed, something about it besides the fact that it is small. And it's that truth was this. In order for it to grow, it has to be buried. It has to be constrained. It has to be constricted. It's limited to a small space for a long time. Now, you might be thinking, well, Amy, come on, of course. But I'd never really considered this part before. And the reason I think it caught me this time is because we too are in a period of constraint, of constriction, when we feel like we're in a small space for a long time. And here's the truth that came to me clearly, that filled my heart and filled me with hope. Just like the mustard seed, the Lord can use our constraints, our lists of may not, cannots, and do nots, in order to do a marvelous and unexpected work to grow his kingdom. God can bring life and goodness and flourishing to us in the world through our constraints, just like the constrained mustard seed grows and brings goodness to others. Now, it's often helpful for me when I'm thinking about what something is to think about what something is not. So let me be clear about what I'm not saying. To say that the Lord can use our constraints to do something marvelous and unexpected in his kingdom work is not to say that we should pretend to be happy about our constraints, nor is it to say that we should ignore the real pain and damage that's being done by some of our constraints right now. Let me be clear, COVID-19 stinks. And if you want to supply a stronger word instead of stinks, you go on ahead and do it. It's good to be honest about our emotions and cry out to the Lord. If you didn't get a chance to participate in the wonderful lament service that Heather put together based on Psalm 13, I'd encourage you still to go back and do so. In fact, I told Heather and the other pastors that I was going to watch it once a month for the foreseeable future because it's good and right to cry out to the Lord in our pain. And it is good to expect the Lord to do something and to believe that the Lord can do anything. When we say that the Lord can use our constraints to grow his kingdom in unexpected and marvelous ways, we're also not saying that we have to work really hard to make big, cool stuff happen. I feel like when our stay-at-home orders began that I heard all sorts of messages about seizing the opportunity by the horns, learn a new language with your extra time, learn a new talent, transform the church, be a better fill-in-the-blank, whatever it was. And at first, those messages sounded somewhat compelling and wise to me. Yeah, let's use this time to do something awesome. But after a short while, they just made me tired. At this point in my life, most you can do it sort of messages make me feel tired, even outside of pandemic time. Yes, yes, friends, I want to listen to and respond to God. I want to love well, and I want to live well, and I want to work well. But I also don't want to put my faith in myself or in other humans. I want to place my faith in God. Trusting that God will do marvelous and unexpected kingdom work in our constraints is not a call for us to work harder or to plan a whole bunch of stuff in our own power, right? We want to respond to God's call when we see God at work, but let's remember that this is primarily a marvelous work of God and not of us, which is good because God's plans are always more marvelous than ours, and He alone has the ability to see them through. He alone has the ability to make His kingdom grow. God can and does do unexpected and marvelous kingdom work through our constraints. That is not a call to ignore real pain, nor is it a call to work really hard on our own. It is, however, a call to be expectant, to have expectant hope. To get what I mean by that, let me tell you another gardening story. So in the late spring, my daughter Susanna and I planted zucchini seeds in our box, in our garden box beside our house. And we waited and watched, and we saw the plants begin to grow, and we saw the flowers begin to bud. And when the fruit began to come in, I noticed something a little strange. The zucchini, which is usually long-shaped, was round. I thought, oh, maybe the buds start out that way, and I just forgot about it. I continued to watch, but no, they kept getting rounder and rounder and greener, and I thought, oh, we've grown round zucchini. I didn't even know such a thing existed. So when one of them got the size of a softball, I picked it off, we cut it up and ate it, but it didn't taste right. So I said, no, let's just let the zucchini set a little bit longer. Something's not right with it. But I continued to keep a watchful eye on it, and pretty soon, one of those round green zucchini started to turn a little yellow. And then it started to turn orange. And soon it became clear that we were growing pumpkins. What in the world, I thought, how did this happen? Certainly we didn't buy a pack of the wrong seeds. I had the pack still there, and it said zucchini, clear as day on it, and had a picture of normal-looking zucchini. And then I remembered that in 2019 in the fall, when we were getting ready to put Christmas lights on our porch, I decided that we couldn't have Christmas lights and pumpkins at the same time. I don't know if you're one of those people, but I'm one of those people. We can't have them both at the same time. So I took the pumpkins that we had on our porch, and I was too lazy to take them to the back to the yard cart. So I just stuck them at the side of the porch, which is where our garden is, on the dirt right there, and left them, promptly forgot about them. Until a couple weeks later, when I noticed they were still there, and I thought, oh, I should probably just go take those back to the yard cart. And I picked one up, and you can probably tell me what happened already. The bottom fell out. It rotted. Through my laziness, through a cold, dark winter, through being constrained in the ground, God did something marvelous and unexpected with those seeds. He grew them. And we watched, and we waited. And when we saw what was happening, we rejoiced. And then we took those pumpkins, and we made pumpkin muffins with chocolate chips to share. In the same way, the Lord can use our constraints to bring about the unexpected, growing His kingdom to be a blessing for others. This is a truth to view the world with expectancy, to be on the lookout for the Lord may be moving, to ask the Lord what He's up to, to notice when fruit that's supposed to be green starts to turn orange, and to rejoice in the unexpected and then share it with others. Take a look again at that list of constraints that you wrote down at the beginning of the message, the do-nots, the may-nots, and the can-nots. I want you to write something on the top like, God can do the marvelous and unexpected. I don't know how the Lord will use your constraints and our constraints to bring about His unexpected. did a marvelous work. And remember, it takes time for seeds to grow into trees, and it's the Lord's timing. But I know that he can and he will. And I think, friends, that we have seen some glimpses of it already. I got a glimpse of it in the past weeks when I've gathered with small groups of people to pray together and to celebrate communion. One of our constrictions as a church is that we can't gather all together, and so we've started these small groups of people to pray. And as I sat in the first group and then the second group and we prayed for 30 minutes together, I thought, when have I ever been able to do this in worship? When do we just sit with people and share and pray this specifically and this long? Our constraint has brought about a blessing. And what might God do through that prayer? I don't know, but God will do marvelous things. I heard a glimpse of God's unexpected and marvelous work when I read about how City with Dwellings, in collaboration with other nonprofits working with those who are homeless, are working on creative shelter for people. One of our constraints, again, is that we cannot host an emergency overflow shelter. No church can, because it's dangerous for people to be so close together. And so City with Dwellings has said, how can we provide housing for these people? And a new solution is to put people who struggle with homelessness in their own hotel rooms. And studies have shown that this kind of personal space, this kind of personal touch, brings about more change transitioning people from homelessness to being in homes than does staying in a shelter. God uses the constraint to do a marvelous work, allowing other people to flourish. I see glimpses of God using constraints for good when I hear more Jesus followers, including myself, talk about and take seriously the educational, health, and racial disparities in our community that have been laid bare by COVID. We can no longer look away or pretend that we don't need to be a part of God's work in sacrificial ways. And we begin to ask the question, God, how do you want us to be a part of your good work so that all people may flourish? God has used our constraint for something marvelous and unexpected. I see glimpses of God using constraints for good in my own life. As I have become more aware of myself and my idols, things like being too attached to being productive or too attached to doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, to pleasure. And I'm given the opportunity and the space to partner with the Spirit to be more like Jesus. What glimpses of the Lord using our constraints to do marvelous and unexpected works do you see in your life? What glimpses do you see in our life together and in our community? Friends, let's look with eager and expectant eyes. And when we see the glimpses of what the Lord is doing, let us rejoice and let's jump on it and be a part of that work. One final note. You may be asking yourself, all this, Amy, from two short verses in Scripture. Sure, you're not running with the metaphor a little bit here. And perhaps. But here's another shining example of how the Lord uses constraints to grow his kingdom and to bring life. More than an example, it is the heart of our expectant hope. Jesus was constrained. Constrained to a human body and the human experience, though he was the Son of God. Constrained to death, though he had done nothing to deserve it. Constrained to the tomb, buried and dead in a small place for 3 days. But it is precisely through these constraints of taking on our human flesh and dying in our place that God did the most unexpected and marvelous work. Through Jesus' constraints, God rescued us from our sin, our sadness, and our death. God has brought us back into a life-giving relationship with himself and welcomed us all into his kingdom, a kingdom of love, righteousness, peace, and beauty where all may flourish. God has already brought about this good and marvelous work through our constraints, and we can trust because of that, that God will continue to do it until the day our risen Savior comes back to rule completely. In the meantime, friends, let's look with expectant and hopeful eyes. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, after 3 days in a dark tomb, constrained to a body and to death, You did the marvelous and unexpected work of raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And in so doing, you invited us to be your people and to be a part of your kingdom work. Lord, we pray that the truth of Jesus would encourage us now, would fill us with hope to know that you use everything, even our constraints, to share yourself with people, to draw people to yourself, and to spread your goodness. Lord, with all that we are, even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand it, even when we only get the barest of glimpses, help us to trust that and to place our hope always in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.